Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. This morning I'll be speaking on remembering promises, and in particular to remember the promise to remember the name of Jesus. We know that when we heard this morning that he has made the promise to not leave us. We know that he has made the promise to never leave us nor forsake us, and that he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us forever. And that is an awesome promise to remember. And we are given the opportunity, or we are told, to keep that promise that we make to God to remember his name and those opportunities that arise. And I think back in my own life how often I have fallen short or missed a mark on that, where I had an opportunity to profess the name of Jesus and to share his love with someone, and I did not take that opportunity. And yet God will always give another opportunity around the corner. When we think of the word remembrance, we often think of those who have passed on to eternity, and how we recall fond memories of them. We also think of Remembrance Day, perhaps. Just recently, just the other day, it was the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II. And so that is a time of remembrance and a promise that we are not to forget. But remembrance can be also applied to those who are, of course, still living. What promises we have made to certain people, and how do we fulfill them? We all make promises, and a promise should only be made in which we intend to keep. For many make promises with zero intention to keep them. They're empty promises. You often hear people joke if they're going to be, maybe they're an aspiring athlete, or maybe they're going off to some high-level school, and you know they're going to make it big in this world, and people may say, "Don't forget the little guys. Promise not to forget us when you go." Well, I wonder how often they do remember those that they leave behind as they move away. But how amazing how we humans can easily forget promises made to each other when we are equals, and yet God, who is infinitely greater, never forgets his promise made to us, the little people. And so as we look at God's word and trust in his promises, we should evaluate the promises we have made to our Redeemer, namely to remember him in all situations, and not just once in a while, but every day. I'll be reading from Genesis 40. And in Genesis 40, we read the account of Joseph imprisoned in Egypt with two men. One is the king's butler, and the other is the king's baker. In this account, both the butler and the baker have dreams, and it is Joseph who interprets their dreams for them. But he makes a request to the butler. He asks him to make a promise to remember him, that when he is lifted up, that he would remember his name. We know the life of Joseph was a type of Christ, foreshadowing the suffering servant. In Jewish tradition, they hold that there is two messiahs. They see the suffering servant in their scripture, and they call him Messiah ben Joseph, the son of Joseph. But they also think that there is a second messiah, the triumphant king, Messiah ben David. Although they hold the view of two messiahs, we know that it is fulfilled in one, and that is Jesus, our Lord. He has fulfilled that role as the suffering servant, dying on the cross, being rejected by his brothers. But we know that he is coming again as the champion, as the triumphant king in the character of King David. The life of Joseph is an amazing one, a man anointed above his brothers, who then promptly rejected him when he had his dreams. He was sold into slavery. He was imprisoned. But we know that in the end, he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, and he actually welcomed his brothers back to receive his inheritance to partake in his abundance. And this is the exact same picture that we have through Jesus our Lord, in that he calls us, those that have gone wayward, he calls us to partake in his inheritance. Now in Genesis 40, I think it's beneficial to keep the picture of Christ in place of Joseph. And I think there's a direct correlation to the account of Jesus on the cross with the two thieves. So if you keep that in mind while reading through this account, I think it makes a clearer picture. At least it does for myself. So I'll read the entire chapter, 23 verses, starting verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, meaning Joseph was put over top of the other imprisoned people. And he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look you so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, and I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. After the former manner, when thou was his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Here we read that Joseph was wrongly imprisoned, for he was innocent, just as our Lord Jesus was. But the two men imprisoned with Joseph were guilty of their crime. It says that they had offended their Lord. They were just as the two thieves on the cross, guilty of their crime. And in fact, in Luke 23 and verse 39 to 41, we read of those two thieves on the cross, and the realization of the one. Luke 23, verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." These two servants of Pharaoh were physically brought low, put into a prison, and spiritually low. They were humbled in the depths of despair. They were brought face to face with a servant of God, and a choice was put before them. Were they going to trust in God, or were they going to continue to trust in themselves? What's amazing in that these prisoners is that they were actually put in the care of Joseph, as verse 4 says. And they were put in the care of Joseph because the guard knew that the Lord was with Joseph. In the previous chapter, it speaks of Joseph being imprisoned. In Genesis 39, in verse 20, we read, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." He was the representative of all the prisoners in that place. You think of Jesus taking on our sin. He represented us, ones that could not cleanse our own sin, ones that could not get out of that prison alone. We see this ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus, "saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Just as Jesus frees us from certain death and gives gifts to undeserving but repentant believers, so too Joseph was put in charge of the prisoners. And he had the power by God to give gifts in the form of interpretations of their dreams. And so both these men have dreams. And what is the first reaction when Joseph meets them in the morning? He looks upon them in verse 6 and sees their sad countenance. I imagine he was moved by their sadness and desired to help them in any way. Now think of the compassion Jesus had upon unrepentant Israel as he entered into the holy city on his final week. Luke 19, verse 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." This was the city of promise, in the land of promise, to the people of promise. Jesus wept, for they had not remembered the promises made to their people by God long ago. And so Joseph looks at these two servants with pity, and they tell him they each had a dream, but there was no one to interpret it. What good is it to have a dream if you don't understand what it means? Joseph correctly says to them that interpretations only come from God. It is God's work for his glory. Man is not to corrupt it, as man has tried so often. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 likewise tells us, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." It's not man interpreting it. It's God revealing it to man. But Joseph encourages them to tell him, and he would consult his God, the Lord God, the God of Israel. For he himself had already been given dreams. He had the dreams revealed to him by God. He knew the truth. So the butler speaks first. The fact that he speaks first, it displays perhaps boldness or simply just a yearning heart to know the truth of this dream. He desired to know truth. His dream was of a vine before him. And as we heard this morning already from John 15, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the vine. I am the true vine." The butler saw three branches which budded, blossomed, and brought forth ripe grapes. The word ripe means to be ripened with heat, heat from the sun, as we know naturally, or by fire. Jesus in John 15, verse 2, said, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Meaning we will face trials in this life as Christians. God allows them so that we may be refined in our faith. Better to be refined in the fire of trials to prove our fruit than to have only bare branches that are burned up. And how do we know that Joseph was a true prophet telling what God was revealing? Well, in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, Jesus tells us how you are to test a prophet. And I think that serves us well to know this, because there are many today who claim to be a prophet, many within churches, claiming to know, to have a new pronouncement from God. And Jesus warns us of such. In Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Joseph's fruit had already been tested and found true, found good. In verse 11, we read that in the butler's dream, he held the cup of Pharaoh in his hand. Now, this was a great honor. To be a cupbearer came with a high level of responsibility. A cupbearer throughout the centuries and in almost every culture was only given to one who was deemed trustworthy and loyal, for they often had to test the drink to be given to the king to ensure it wasn't poisoned, for poisoning and killing a king was a quick way to get rid of them and to start a different rule. If a king died of poisoning, then it often fell on the head of the cupbearer as well. Here the butler personally picks the ripe grapes. He presses them into the cup and hand delivers it to Pharaoh. There was no chance of contamination. There was no questioning who was delivering it. Now think of the weight and stress put upon Jesus in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means an oil press. And Jesus was certainly pressed when he prayed in that garden. As he prayed to his Father of the cup he had to drink, we read that sweat drops of blood fell upon the ground. And in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And again in verse 42, he prayed, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He was completely submitted to the Father's will. He knew what drinking that cup, he would be taking the wrath of God, the punishment of our sins upon himself. The butler, although a sinful man, was found faithful in his duty to the king as his cupbearer. And so God revealed to Joseph a good pronouncement to the butler. In 3 days he would be lifted up and restored to his place as the Pharaoh's cupbearer. This, of course, we see represented as the one thief on the cross who believed who put his faith in Jesus and trusted in him. And Jesus made an awesome promise to that repentant thief. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We too share that promise when we hope in him, to be immediately in the presence of our Lord when we are taken from this world. And this, of course, was ultimately fulfilled when Jesus drank that cup, taking God's punishment for our sins upon him. For it was on the third day he ascended on high and was restored to his position at the right hand of the Father, just as this butler would be restored to his position. But in verse 14, Joseph asks a favor of the butler. He asks him to make a promise, to mention him, that when he is restored again, he would remember him. And Joseph makes his case as to why he should be freed. He was innocent. He had been stolen away and wrongfully imprisoned. This is also the case of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And 1 John 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Now we know Joseph wasn't perfect. He had his sin and his own faults. But in this particular instance, he was innocent and wrongfully convicted. A picture of Christ's entire life here on earth. Not just one instance, but he was free from sin completely. Now we turn our attention to the chief baker, the other imprisoned servant of the king. The fact that he waited to hear a good report from Joseph for the butler reveals his heart. He only wanted to hear good news. Much like Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Isn't that true of many churches today? They don't want to hear about sin and repentance, obedience, coming into submission to God. They want to hear about how you are a better person, how you are a good person. They want to fill their minds with good thoughts. Well, there's nothing wrong with good thoughts, as long as they are originating from God. Virtually every Old Testament prophet was shunned, excommunicated, imprisoned, or killed, for they had to honestly tell what was revealed to them by God. They couldn't tell the king good news if God had not revealed it. Even Balaam, a prophet for hire, and certainly not a righteous man, he couldn't help but tell Balak that the bad news that Israel was coming and God was with them. I'm sure he wanted to, but he couldn't deny the truth. And so this self-centered baker tells Joseph his dream, probably expecting to be exalted as the butler was. In his dream, he saw three white baskets on his head with all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. But only in the top basket was there food. We can deduce that perhaps the other two were empty. And that which was stacked so prominently on that top basket, the birds came and ate anyways. Never was received by Pharaoh. In his dream, the goods were proudly displayed on top, but inside, the baskets were empty. Perhaps we would use the expression, all show and no go. I remember years ago in university, I took a sociology class, and it was actually one of the few professors that I had who seemed very genuine in his teaching and very, very humble and grounded man. And he used an illustration of the facade or the pride that we have as humans. He used the example of brushing your teeth. People spend a lot of time brushing the front teeth so that when you smile, they're all white and, you know, shiny, no stains. But the ones in the back are often stained, tarnished, and cavity-ridden. They are the ones that truly do the work. That is the facade that humans often put up, and that can be true of all of us. We want to look good, but what is our heart truly at? We know that the heart of man is corrupt, and God looks upon the heart. It's for him to change as well when we humbly seek him. But in this baker's dream, he displayed all sorts of good works on the surface, yet they were eaten up by the birds. There was nothing to present to Pharaoh, much like the seeds scattered by the wayside that Jack shared of a few weeks ago in the parable of the sower. The birds came and ate it before it could be even sown in the ground. Joseph reveals disaster for this baker. In 3 days, he would be hung on a tree and birds would eat his flesh. The same fate that the unrepentant thief on the cross would face. We know the Bible says, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. The thief on the cross and this baker, they both bore their own sin. But for the believer, Jesus bears our sin. We read the Pharaoh then celebrates his birthday by having a large feast, and he lifts both butler and baker up out of prison to stand before him. In a sense, they were standing before him in judgment, exactly as Joseph had foretold. And so their fates are exactly as he foretold. We know that all people will one day stand before the Lord to give account. To the believer, we are washed of our sins and they are no longer seen. He will hold us before him on a separate account to give rewards to how we served him in this world. But to the unbeliever, they will have to give account of what they did in this life as well. Daniel 12 verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The butler was elevated to life while the baker met death. But here was the moment of decision at the very end of this account in verse 23. In verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. After the favorable pronouncement, the comfort and encouragement the butler received from Joseph, after he was lifted up out of despair, he couldn't return the favor by uttering his name to Pharaoh. Was he ashamed? How about us when it comes to Jesus and his name? Luke 9 verse 26 says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. Likewise, we read in Matthew 10 and verse 33. Matthew 10 verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. But if we back up to verse 32, this is the promise we should hold to. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. By confession of the name of Jesus, we are saved, according to Romans 10, verse 9. And here is the saving grace of God extended to the butler. He was given a second chance to redeem the one who had lifted him up, or told him he would be lifted up. He had a chance to redeem his poor character in the very next chapter, when Pharaoh has a dream, and he needs an interpreter. In Genesis 41, verse 9, we read, "Then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." And now he recounts the account of he and the baker in prison. "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in that one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto my office, and him he hanged." And verse 14 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph." He gave an account. He remembered his name. God does not break his promises. The question is, do we believe in them, first of all? And if so, are we going to live for them and uphold the commandment to confess his name before men, even when it may mean loss of family or friends, loss of income, loss of even life, as it is true in many parts of this world? We should be as the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verse 8. Jesus said, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set them before thee an open door, and no man shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." That was the commandment Jesus requires of us, desires of us, instructs us to remember his word and to remember his name. And may we do so as we see the world becoming more counter to or against the word of God, and certainly against the name of Jesus. May we be strengthened in it and trust in it all the more. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day you have given us. I thank you for each one who has gathered here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given us, for the promises therein, that they never fail, Lord. You have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You have promised to lift us up when we are weak, to strengthen us, and it's all by your grace, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you each and every day, seeking your word, seeking your name, and being willing to share that with others, to have that boldness, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the examples you have shown in your word of your servants who were faithful to you, Lord. And yet they were only men as well. They had failures. They fell short. They sinned. You used them, Lord, for your glory, and we thank you for that and pray you do so with our lives as well. I pray, Lord, for all those who are dealing with sicknesses and ailments. I know that there are a number who are unable to come, as well as there are a number here this morning, Lord, going through difficulties. And I pray, Lord, for your healing strength for them, for your comfort. Lord, that your will would be done. And may you minister to all those who are unable to be here this morning. May you bless them in their homes. And may they be an encouragement to those that they go out and meet throughout the week. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your strength. And I pray, Lord, for your leading in this Wednesday's meeting, the presentation that will be put on, Lord, that you would be honored in it and that it would be encouragement to all who would be able to come. May you always be the center of our lives, Lord, and may we always be willing to give an account to you, Lord, and to those that you put us before. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.